Thank you, Greg, for turning our attention away from the world to heaven. It's a pleasant diversion to think about what's on the other side. I think sometimes we're so involved in the nasty now and now that we forget about the sweet by and by. And I appreciate that. It's a beautiful song. John chapter 14. I want to mention tonight, I forgot to mention earlier, that I'm going to preach tonight on ducks, persecution, and other relevant topics. The subtitle will be How to Live as a Christian in This Crazy World. I hope you'll be here. I think it's important. We need to deal with the reality of life, the reality of our world in which we live, a very different world than which I grew up in. Our children, our grandchildren will grow up in a different world even than we did, and we will must prepare ourselves based on Scripture. And there are many questions that are being asked and some that are unanswered. I want to spend some time tonight talking about those things. I think it'll be helpful to you. We turn our attention back to John 14. This is the last of those preparatory section of Scripture where the Lord is admonishing His disciples to believe in Him. The word believe is not just a mental assent, but it is a trust, a confidence in Him. If you think about what they're about to do and where they're about to go and what's about to happen, it makes perfect sense that Jesus, in just a few hours, will be crucified, will be buried, and will rise again, and then eventually go back to heaven. And in a sense, they'll be left alone. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them, and that's a wonderful thing, and we'll deal with that in detail later on in these chapters that we're going through right now. But the beginning place of survival, success, perspective, is believing what God said. Notice verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The theme of these verses is simply believe. We call that faith. Now, faith is not optimism. Faith is attaching our trust to some idea or principle or person. Faith always has an object. This is what I believe. This is my faith. The one on whom they had depended, Jesus, was about to go away. And he knew that, and he was preparing them. So the first thing he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And I think that's an important statement. It is really foundational to the passage. What he is saying is, if we ask in this room, how many of you believe in God? I'm sure probably, maybe all of you, or certainly the way vast majority would say, oh, yes, I believe in God. And when you say that, it's kind of a general, yes, there is a God. Yes, he is out there. He's powerful. He's the first cause. We have these kind of, I call them fuzzy ideas. And the Lord is about to teach his disciples how they are to survive. And even as important as survival, how they are to look at this world. For example, he talks about later on, if the world hates you. In other words, these are good men. They were going to do good things. But instead of being welcomed with open arms, they're going to be hated. And they needed a perspective, need to understand why. Why is it true? What did I do? May I say to you, that's exactly where we are. We need a perspective of life. Life is filled with decisions, with dilemma. Life is filled with things that we have to wrestle with. And by the way, a wise man said one time that the struggle is part of the process. Life was not intended to be a bed of roses or a rule book that had 27 ways in which to be a good daddy. That's just not the way it is. There is a rule book, and it's this one. And the struggle is part of the process. And so we spend our time, and I will spend my time in the next few weeks teaching our ladies and our men about how to study this book. And how to depend on the book to direct our lives and to give us perspective of life. We're going to study the book of James. Now, just let your mind rest on this a minute. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, when we fall into diverse temptations, we don't count it joy at all. It's a dilemma. It's a problem. It's difficult. Why would I count it joy? Well, the perspective of Scripture is how we begin to understand and make sense of what's going on around us. Tonight, we're going to turn to Psalm 2. And let me make sure you understand this. Reality is what God says it is. It's not the way things look. It's not the way they appear. It's what God says it. So he says, here's the question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I mean, we could all ask ourselves that question, right? Today. Read the newspaper. Watch television. Whatever, however you get your news. Go online. Read the... What's going on? Why are people so crazy? What's happening? All these things we're seeing, and you just so, why? Well, God tells us why. So all these things, if you could imagine these men who had put their faith in Christ, at least physically right now, and he was going away. He just announced that. Boy, when he announced he was going away, their hearts stopped. Therefore, he begins John 14 by letting not your heart be troubled. You know why he said that, don't you? Because their heart was troubled. They weren't ready for this. They didn't want this. They wanted to be with Christ all the time. And so he begins to prepare them for the teaching. But the preparation is belief. The preparation is accept, trust in what I'm going to say to you. In other words, he's about to give them a graduate course in theology. A graduate course in practical theology. This is the way things work. This is the way your life will be. This is why it works that way. And it means nothing if they don't believe it. Many times, if I were to ask you, and I shan't, of course, but if I should ask you, what is your trust in? Some of you would, if you were honest about it, you'd say luck. I was in Beijing, China, and I fell down the subway steps, clumsy me, and shattered my elbow, broke it in five places. Have you ever heard of a Chinese fire drill? Well, I was lying at the bottom of the subway steps, and 5,000 of my closest friends were all around me. And the paramedics, or whatever they were, came, and there was a Chinese fire drill. They were ripping my shirt off, and they were sticking these things on me, you know. It was my arm that was broken. I didn't speak Chinese. They didn't speak English. It was really confusing. I mean, we were, you know. So I was in the hospital, and the nurses, bless their heart, they were so sweet. They were Chinese ladies, and they were just so kind. I can't even tell you how kind they were to me. And one of them, bless their heart, she came into me and says, you know, you really have bad luck. Duh. When you get out of hospital, go over to the temple and burn some incense, and you'll have good luck. Now, she was sincere. She was being very sweet. She was looking out for me. But you know what? There are people in this room that's your hope, luck. If something happens bad, you say, well, that's bad luck. If you're a Calvinist, you say, I'm glad that's over with. Sometimes we trust in fate. Well, that's just the way things are. It's my lot in life, you know, fate. Whatever fate is, we don't know quite what that is, but that sounds good. Some people say, well, everything happens for a reason. That's one of the popular ones right now. Everything happens for a reason. Maybe the reason is you make bad choices. Maybe. You know, everything happens for a reason. Well, that'll get you so far, but in the darkness of the midnight hour, it doesn't help you much. Well, some people have their trust in the church. Well, the church will tell me what to do. And the church, I'll depend on the church, and I'll get to heaven because I'm a church member. I depend on the church or whatever, some association. Some have a list of good works. On a number of levels, I resist that whole idea. I think, are you familiar with the term prosperity gospel? Do you familiar with that? Well, the charismatic friends, they teach this that if you're good and you have faith in God and you do right, you get rich. Okay. There's two problems with that. Number one, the Bible doesn't say that. Number two, what happens if I don't? Well, if I buy into that, I believe God failed. And there are many of them who do believe that God failed because they did everything right. And our fundamental brethren have picked up that same idea. Here, raising kids God's way. In other words, if you raise kids this way, your kids will turn out right. So at the end of the process, the kids don't turn out right. And who's at fault? Talk to me. Yeah, God's at fault. Because I did what he said. I followed God's way. Well, it wasn't really God's way. It was the way they said. Or here, 7 steps to a happy marriage. And I did the 7 steps. My marriage isn't happy. God failed. I resist that kind of thing. Because God is God. And God is the God of results. That is, God can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. And God can take something that looks good and show it for what it really is. That we're just simply bargaining with God and giving him things that we might get other things. So some have a list of good works. Some face life by singing, "Sun will come out tomorrow." What do you depend on? What is your view of life? How do you expect things to work? Well, we're going to talk about Jesus asking his disciples to believe him for his works. Last week, we focused on his words. In John particularly, of course, and I've said it several times, that the book itself was written to tell people, to show us that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And in this passage, he says to these disciples, "Believe me because of what I said." Notice what he says in verse number 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my works' sake." So he talks about words. Believe my words. If you don't believe my words, at least believe the works. It's almost like it's kind of a secondary thing. We should believe his words. And by the way, that is the transition they had to make and the transition we have to make. We don't wait around for God to show us and then do it. We have to learn to believe God and then let God bring the result he wants to bring. That's the big difference. And that's what he was telling his disciples here. But he gave 2 testimonies to them that they could not ignore. One was his words. His skeptics and enemies said, "No one ever spake like this man." And that's true. His disciples, he fed the 5,000 and there was all these discussions, and then all of them left him. He said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." My friend, let me say to you, in case you haven't heard this, there is no plan B. There is no second plan of salvation. There's only one, and that's his plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. I mean, if you put anything else there, believe in the church, believe in baptism, believe in whatever, that doesn't work. That is not the plan. And Peter said, "Where are we going to go? You've got the words." And I say to you believers in this room, where are you going to go to find your perspective of life? Where are you going to go to find the pathway to raise your family or to deal with struggles or to make decisions or to become more like Christ, where are you going to go? There's no other place to go. There's no other source except Him, except His words. So he wants to talk now about the works. We're going to examine three of his works, only three. Now, we could go on, of course, all day, but I'm sure we would probably get hungry sometime along the way. But we will examine three as to what they saw. But before we do that, we're going to look at something else. We're going to look at the testimony of prophecy. What was said about him and what did he do? We're going to look at his own testimony. What did Jesus say about himself and could he do what he said? We're going to look at the testimony of those who are closest to Christ, those disciples that he gathered around. We're going to look at the testimony of others. Jesus, by his works, reveals God. Part of the secondary purpose of this passage, and we've talked about it before, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, in this process, he is showing us who God is. And there are three questions that all men ask, whether you ask it exactly like this, but this is the three questions we all want to know. Number one, does God know? I mean, you know, is God aware of my life, what's going on? Or am I just some little ant running around down here that God has no, you know, does God look down and go, oh my goodness, look what a mess he's in. I mean, that doesn't happen. Does he know? And the second question that we all want to know is, does he care? If he knows, then does he care? And the third question is naturally the flow of things. If he cares, can he do anything? Well, these passages we're going to look at this morning will answer those questions. But we need to ask one more question. Those are three that everybody asks. But there's another question we need to talk about. If we answer yes to those, and I think we probably would, those of us who believe the Bible believe that God does know, that God does care, and obviously he can do something. But here's a question that many Christians still ask. Many believers ask this question all the time. If he knows my struggles, and if he cares, why does he not do for me what I ask? If he knows and he cares and I ask him to do something for me, he doesn't do it. Why? Well, the answer is rather straightforward. It's because of his wisdom and his love. He always does what is best, even though what is best may not please us. He always does what is best because of his wisdom and his love. No parent would ever give his child something that would kill them or be bad for them, at least not knowingly. God is wise. He does not give us things that would hurt us, that are not good for us. So sometimes we ask for things that we should not have. And we have to answer the question, is that okay? Is it okay for God to be God? Or do I want God to be my bellboy and I ring the bell and he comes running and gives me what I want? Now, let me go one step further and then I'll get into this is all introduction, by the way. It's all free. Peace comes only when we accept God as God. You see, when what God does doesn't please us and we are angry with God or we chafe against God or we're sad or we're depressed or we're whatever because of what God did not do for us that we think he should have done, we do not believe God. We do not have faith in him and therefore we have no peace and there will be no peace. Because peace, like we're looking for, is controlled by circumstances. And the peace that he gives us, and he's going to teach us about that in a bit. Not today, but in a later message. He says, peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give to you. And peace comes when we say, Lord, it's not what I wanted. It's not what I prayed for. But I know that you're loving and you're wise and it's okay. It's all right. Job, the subject of our Wednesday night Bible study. He rent his clothes. He covered himself with dust. And he fell on the ground. And he worshiped. He just lost everything. And Job believed God. And Job did not charge God foolishly. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Now listen, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And my friend, there is no peace till you get to the last part. We know that God gives. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. We understand that. We accept that. We don't have any problem with that one. We do have some problem with the next one. Because it says the Lord hath taken away. Let me ask you a question. Who took away his children? Talk to me. Who took away his possessions? And here's the question. Is that okay? That's the question. Now, isn't that true that that's where we struggle? We have these ideas of what God ought to be doing for us and how we pray and God ought to give us what we want and what he gives us doesn't please us. But a mature perspective is, but God gives me exactly what I need, exactly what is appropriate for me. Even if it's not what pleases me, it is right. It's good. And then peace comes. For I'm not trusting in these circumstances. I'm trusting in the God who doesn't change. Change and decay. And all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Faith in his word. We're going to look at the testimony of prophets. What did the prophets say? And I'm only going to use one because we could go back in the Old Testament and read prophecy forever. But I want to remind you, the last Old Testament prophet was a strange guy. His name was John the Baptist. Old Testament. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wore a camel's hair girdle. My mind just pictures that. A camel's hair girdle. But John began to question who Jesus was. He asked his disciples to go and ask him who he was. Here was Jesus' answer. This is Luke 7, verse 21. The same hour, he that is Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, that is unto these men, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he who serves not be offended in me. Go back and tell John what you saw. There were blind people healed. There were lame people that walked. There were even dead people raised. Tell John you saw that. Why would he say that to John? Because in Isaiah 61, that's an exact quote. Isaiah said, when the Messiah comes, here's what's going to happen. By the way, when Jesus came, what happened? Exactly what the Bible said would happen. His own words, his own actions were exactly what prophecy said. What about how he talked about himself? John 10:17 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Notice the phrase, lay it down. I lay down my life. Interesting. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down myself. I have power. That word is authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And I simply ask you, did he do that? Did he of his own volition die? Absolutely. But did he of his own volition come back to life and come out of the grave? See, when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let the disciples in so they could see. There's an empty grave there. He's not here. He has risen as he said. So Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down, or that is, I can die when I want to. But after I am dead, I have the power, the authority to just simply become alive again, and he did. And may I say, in heaven, the picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he has on his girdle the keys of death and hell. Hallelujah. In Matthew 18, he said of himself, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority, he says. All authority is given unto me, Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And does he do that? Does he do that? Does he go with us? Does he help us? Is he with us when we go out to serve him, when we do his work? Is he with us? Did he do what he said? Absolutely did. Did that? He said, all power, all authority is given to me. What about the testimony of those closest to him? Well, John said this about him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says we saw with our own eyes his grace and his glory. We saw his glory. We saw it ourselves, our own eyes. 2 Peter chapter 1, we've not followed cunningly devised fables, Peter says. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These disciples who were there when he was teaching them in John 14 now report that they saw with their own eyes. Peter says, we didn't make up stories. These were things that we saw ourselves. For he, that is Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory that is from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God said that from heaven. And John said, and Peter says, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard. They were with him. They heard it. They heard the voice speak from heaven. What about those who mentioned him in the scriptures? Well, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, says the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was not an ignorant man. He was not a dumb man. He had heard, he had seen. He said, nobody could do this except God is with him. So we know you're something special. And he was. Mark 4:41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Good question. I mean, who can control the forces of nature? Who can speak and the sea lays down at his feet like puppy dogs? Who can do that except for God? So we now look quickly at three examples in John chapter 5. If you turn back there, all these are in John. If you don't mind turning your scriptures for that, let's look at them quickly, please. John chapter 5, verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, and said to him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool But while I'm coming, another steppeth in before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Number one, did he know? Well, it says this was a certain man. It said he had been there 38 years. Did Jesus know he'd been there 38 years? And then Jesus saw him. I mean, he saw him. He saw him there. By the way, if you look up, please, at verse number 3, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, of withered, of waiting on the move of the water. He was one man among a multitude. And Jesus knew him, and he saw him, and he talked to him. Number 2, did he care? Well, he said to the man, you want to be whole? But here's the last question. Can he do anything? Well, he said, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Now, that question I asked a while ago pops up here. And I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to get you to think. There was a multitude of sick people there. He healed only one. Why? The right answer is this. He is wise and good and knows what is best. That's the answer. You say, I don't like that answer. Take it up with God. Because God has a right to be God, and we have to be in the position of saying, that's all right. If that's right and that's good, then that's okay. There was a great multitude. The question that you and I have to face is this: will we let God be God? See, here's the thing. Job, go back to Job again. If anybody had a case of what in the world, it was Job. But it says specifically that Job did not charge God foolishly. He didn't accuse God. He did not turn his anger on God. And that's the right place to be. Because God is good and God is wise. The second example is in John chapter 6. Just one chapter further in the scriptures, if you turn there, please. John chapter 6 and verse 18. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they rowed about 20 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither it went. Now, who's in charge of winds? Who's in charge of storms? Now, here's a question. Was this storm a good thing? Was it a good thing? Did it seem to be a good thing to the guys in the ship? No. But it was a good thing because God sent it. Second question. Did their terror have a benevolent purpose? They were afraid. Did that have a benevolent purpose? What was the purpose? To trust in God. To get them to trust in God. Now look. Verse 19. Don't lose me here. Stay here. I'm almost done. They see, verse 19, Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were greatly comforted that Jesus was there. Is that what it says? What does it say? They were afraid. Boy, isn't that an interesting thing? There Jesus was walking on the water. What was their response? They were afraid. His presence did not comfort them. Why not? What was the problem? Well, I don't know that we can answer that specifically, except that they did not trust in him. They did not believe in him. They did not believe he was the answer. They didn't believe that because he was there, everything was going to be all right. I love the songwriter said it best. No water can swallow the ship where lies. the master of ocean and earth and skies. Hallelujah. If you're in the ship and the Lord's in the ship, you're okay. It's not going to go down. When do they have peace? When the circumstances changed. When they got to the other side. Now, let me ask you a question. Should they have had peace before that? As soon as they saw Jesus on the water, they should have said, we were worried. Here's the Lord with us. We're okay. But they didn't. It says when they got to the other side, then they felt better. Boy, is that a picture of our lives? Here's the Lord with us, our companion, our helper, and His presence does not even comfort us. They had not learned that His presence was their safety. They had not learned to trust in Him yet. It was only when their circumstances changed that they trusted in Him. One more. John 11. This is very familiar. We just talked through this passage. It's something you need to see here. Jesus has power over the grave. Now, don't miss this. You've read it, but don't miss what I'm going to say. This is very, very important. Here's what it says. Jesus said unto her, unto Martha. Got that in your computer? He's talking to who? To Martha, one of the two sisters, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What's the next three words? Do you believe? By the way, let me ask you a question. Is what he said true? Is he the resurrection and the life? Is it true that whosoever believeth in him shall not die? Is that true? Of course it is. Did she believe it? Well, let's look at verse 39. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave, and it was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, now don't miss this, take away the stone, and Martha, who? Who? Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, he hath been dead 4 days. Question, did Martha believe him? No. I mean, this was his good friend. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were his close friends. He often stopped by their house, and it came to the point he just told her specifically. Did she believe him? No. Don't take away the stone. He stinks. And notice the next verse. Jesus saith unto her, unto Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. Martha, if you just had believed, but you didn't believe. Now, he did what he was going to do anyway, but I'm saying that she had no peace. And that's where we are. You know, we may see God do amazing things, but we don't enjoy the ride because we are not trusting in Him. We're not believing that He's going to do the right thing. Here was Martha saying, don't take away the stone. So Martha had a problem. Verse 43, let's go on. Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Did Jesus know? Did he care? Could he do something? Did Martha have peace? No. Not till then. Loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews, verse 45, believed on him. One more general question, I'm through. Could Jesus have called millions who were dead forth from the grave at that time? Could he have just said, all in the grave, come forth? By the way, in John 5, that's exactly what he's going to do, he says. Those in the grave are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to come forth. But he didn't, did he? He only spoke to one. He called his name, and he that was dead came forth. The reason he didn't is because he's wise and good. Now, folks, listen to me and just get the understanding here. Here's the lesson today. Believe in God. Believe what he says. Don't live a life of worry and fretting and always trying to manipulate things and figure things out. Trust in what God has said. It is the rock on which we build our lives, the foundation. And when the wind comes and the storms come, the house stands firm. And there are others, perhaps many others, who hear the same words, but they do not believe it. They're not doers of the word. They're hearers, but they're not doers. And they don't build their house on the rock. They build it on the sand. And when the winds come and the storms come, the house falls flat. And they don't understand what happened. Well, it's very simple. We didn't believe God. We didn't trust in him. We did not live our lives like he said. The peace did not come because we're resting in circumstances. We're resting in, does God give me what I want? Has God answered my prayers the way that pleases me, not in the way that's best? Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Believe God. There's no other way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's not about catechism or church. It's not about baptism. It's not about being a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever. It's about Christ, trusting in him alone. Believe his works. All power is given unto me, he said, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. There's much for us to do. There's a world that is lost. There's a stewardship of our time and our possessions that we have to learn. There is kindness and help for those around us that we have to practice. There's much for us to learn. And we can learn it if we do it for him. If we learn to be like him. If we learn to be his, do what he did. Believe in him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the truth. If it were too complex, Lord, our minds could not comprehend it. But as a child, you taught us the truth of it, the reasonableness of it. And yet, Lord, we struggle, and I'm sure in this room there are those who struggle with trusting you, believing in you, trusting in your word, believing you know what is best. Forgive us for our sin of unbelief. Forgive us for our lack of willingness to just simply trust in you. Would you give victory today to hearts who have been bound by doubt and fear? Give salvation to those who have been trusting in other things other than your blood, the sacrifice on the cross, who have been attaching to those wonderful things, other things that aren't good. Would you please give peace today to those who are willing to trust in you? Now, while our heads are bowed, let me ask a couple of questions. I'm not doing this to embarrass you. I would never embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. As a believer, would you say, Pastor, that's...